sharing with you from the Word of God. If you've been following the sermons all these months, we are almost at the end of our series on Paul's letter to the Galatians, which we started back in March. And this morning we are at the last chapter, chapter 6, and the text is taken from the first five verses with the topic, bearing each other's burdens. There will be just, I think, two more sermons after this, and we will wrap up our studies on Galatians. Now, as a quick recap, the gist of Galatians chapter 6 here comes from a long discussion. This letter to the Christians in Galatia was written by Paul in response to a twisted form of gospel that was being propagated in their midst. There were some believers among them in Galatia who were Jewish, and they insisted that their Gentile brethren must also follow the laws of Moses in order to secure their salvation. And we might describe this false gospel as gospel plus. In other words, adding other conditions to salvation, as if Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient. And in response to this, Paul expounds the theology of the true gospel, that is, we have been saved not by the works of the law, but by the grace of God through our faith. Salvation is based solely on the grace of God, which we received as a gift through the faith we exercise in God. And the summary of this is in Galatians 3, verse 11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous shall live by faith. And unlike other religions, Christianity teaches that it's not possible to be saved by trying to keep the laws. You can try all you want, but you will surely fail, because we are all sinful people. Salvation can only be gained on the merit of God's grace, which we embrace by faith. Now, in this part of the final part of the letter, from the middle of chapter 5 until the end of chapter 6, Paul now explains that the believer who lives by faith is now led by the Holy Spirit, and having been freed from the yoke of the law and bondage to sin, the believer now strives to turn away from a life of sin, and he now starts to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is highlighted at the end of chapter 5. So Paul is describing here how the believer ought to live. And the anchor verse in this final part of the letter is in 5 verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. And Paul further writes in chapter 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. And I draw your attention to this word love here. And so our text today from chapter 6 should not be read in isolation, but as part of a flow that starts from these two verses in chapter 5. And these two verses will serve as the springboard for our message this morning. We're going to see how we ought to relate to each other in love and to serve each other in love. Now, from a quick reading, the gist of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5 is quite specific. Paul is talking about bearing each other's burden, which is our topic for today. But before I unpack these five verses from chapter 6, which I shall do later in the later part of the sermon, I intend to lay out carefully for you the scriptural foundation to this idea of bearing each other's burdens. And I shall do so by citing many other passages from the Bible. And next, we will also discuss why it is so hard for us to practice this bearing each other's burdens. And in other words, we shall first see why, and then later we shall see how when we examine the text later in the sermon. And so much for the sermon outline. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, may your word come alive this morning as your Spirit open the eyes of our faith, so that we may discern your truth, so that we may live lives that are pleasing in your sight, so that others might see more of your Son in us, through what we say and what we do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I wasn't around because my family and I, we were in Manila for a short family vacation over the weekend. We left early on Thursday morning, 25th, and we came back late Sunday night on the 28th. Now, the Philippines is a country whose population is 81% Catholic. 81% Catholic. With another 5% Protestants, and then another few percent Mormons and the others. And so, with 81% Catholic population, I thought it might be interesting or even appropriate that we should attend Sunday Mass in the Catholic Church. Anyway, it's been like more than 25 years since I last attended Mass. And so last Sunday morning, we found ourselves in the Manila Cathedral, one of the oldest churches in the Philippines. And it was built in the year 1581. Inside was a sight to behold. It was big and beautiful. Not like this, you know, with Roman arches and a Gothic ceiling, and you can see the pipe organs at the back. The service lasted just 1 hour. Catholics are not so patient. 1 hour, finish. Ours is one and a half to 2 hours sometimes, you know. But they conduct 4 services every Sunday morning. And the priest preach a message of hope based on a passage from Mark chapter 5, namely the raising of Jairus' daughter. If I were to ask my children what the sermon was all about, I doubt they can answer because I'm not sure if they were paying attention. Neither, I think, do my wife. It was in a strange Filipino slang, you know, and mixed with a bit of Tagalog. Anyway, I don't wish to bore you with the details of what happened at the Sunday Mass, except that at the end of the service, suddenly the hundreds of worshippers all rushed to the front. And I was wondering what was going on, so I went forward to take a look. And they were all eager to be sprinkled with holy water by the priest. It's the equivalent of the benediction that Pastor Moby or Pastor Rama would give us at the end of our worship service. Except that theirs was much more dramatic and a little bit wet also. I guess it's a literal form of showers of blessings, you know. But it was a good experience, the Sunday Mass. You might say that we were masquerading as Catholics, if you can catch the pun. Well, after lunch, we made our way to a large shopping mall for lunch. And after church, we went to this large shopping mall for lunch and some last-minute shopping. And this Robinson's place near our hotel in Central Manila. And here was another experience. On the second floor of this huge mall, in one section, I saw hundreds of people gathered in one place, and some sitting and many more standing behind. And I realized that a Sunday Mass was going on. And the idea is so simple. If you cannot get shoppers to come to church, you get the church to the shopping mall. I've never seen such a thing in my life. If one day FBC needs to run a third service on Sunday, we should consider Subang Parade, I think. Amazing. Church service in a shopping mall. And the third scene that I want to show you from Manila, I took this picture later that day at the airport when we were waiting for our flight home. And right there in the departure lounge, I came across what looked like a shrine with a statue of Mary, a picture of Jesus, and an open Bible. And the picture of Jesus carried the caption that says, "Jesus, I trust in you." And again, I've never seen such a thing in my life. In an airport of all places. Now, all these photos I'm showing you is my way of painting a picture of a society in the Philippines that is steeped in the Christian faith. We are putting aside the many serious issues that we have with parts of their theology. But it is a very, very religious country. But just that is just one side of the picture. The other side, a more negative one, is the poverty you see in their country. children begging in the streets, and whole families living in whatever space they can find in the city. The streets are literally their homes. And this was early Sunday morning when the roads and sidewalks were empty of people and vehicles. And as I left Manila, I couldn't help but think about the spirituality of the people on one hand and the poverty in the land on the other hand. And maybe spirituality is not the right word. A better word might be religiosity. What I mean is the disparity I saw between Christianity, which is supposed to be well known for its charity and generosity, between that and the obvious destitution I witnessed in the streets of Manila. But please don't get me wrong. I'm not speaking out against Filipino Christians. I'm sure there are many Christian groups in the Philippines working very hard to help the poor. In fact, FBC is supporting one such group, the Kapatid Ministry in Northern Manila, headed by Brother Titus. I actually met up with his son, JR, when I was there. I have nothing against the Christians in the Philippines. After all, the eradication of poverty is the responsibility of the government and not so much the church. It's just that visually my eyes could not escape the huge gap between faith on one hand and action, or the apparent lack of it, on the other hand. And I wanted to use this as a backdrop to today's message. Because before we even talk about bearing each other's burdens, perhaps we should begin by examining ourselves and look into the gap between what we believe in and what we do, or rather what we don't do when it comes to relationships with other people. And I shall come back to this point later. But what does the Bible teach us about what we ought to do when it comes to our dealings with others? What is it that God wants us to do in relation to other people? As I said just now, I shall lay out carefully for you the scriptural foundation to our topic. Once a teacher of the law tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" To which Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And this is recorded in Matthew 22 and also in Mark 12. But more importantly for our purpose today, Jesus followed this up by saying, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The phrase "all the law and prophets" is a technical way of saying the entire scripture. In other words, the Bible's teachings from cover to cover can be summed up under two key commandments, that is, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Our Christian walk should therefore be constantly modified by our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationships with people around us. And these relationships are to be driven by love. Bearing in mind what Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 6, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Now, between these two greatest commandments recorded here, loving God is perhaps the easier thing to do than loving our neighbors. After all, God, who is the embodiment of perfection and righteousness, God who loves us and cares for us, surely this God is worthy of our love. But to love our neighbors, that's quite something else, as you would agree. The natural question arises,